I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Well, for the past 7 days, we've heard the common refrain, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what He is saying to the churches. Well, yesterday, in the penultimate program, Jesus commended the church in Philadelphia, telling them all who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. Well, in today's program, Ken focuses on an arrogant and complacent church that said, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. In just a moment, Ken concludes his study with a reflection on Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22, the church in Laodicea.
Hello, everyone. It's really good to be with you as we come to the final part, part 8 of our long series on the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation. We have made a start on our study tour on this final church, number 7, the church in Laodicea, in our previous message yesterday. We have touched on the background to the city and the titles of Christ used in the address. As we walk through the doors of this church in our study visit, what is the condition like? Let me try to paint a general picture first of all. We can call this the lukewarm church, because this is precisely the word that is used by the Lord in His message to them. This is the lukewarm church. The attribute or the dimension that we are dealing with is passion or zeal. There was a lack of real commitment, zeal or passion. They were doing things, maybe even many things, but they were half-hearted in all that they did. There was little evidence of enthusiasm. The spark of zeal was absent, and somehow they had grown accustomed to mediocrity in all that they were doing. They were not on fire for God. In a sense, they were somewhat similar to the church in Ephesus, the first church that we visited, except that the root cause was not the lack of first love, as was the situation with Ephesus, but the root cause was a complacency and a kind of indifference which was probably bred by affluence. The church in Laodicea is the second of the two so-called bad churches, and they both occur in chapter 3. The first was the church in Sardis, which is church number 6, and Laodicea was the second. So we find nothing really good to commend them about. So we shall skip over the commendation because there was none, which is always a sad thing. So we begin next with verse 15 and 16 with the condemnation, instead of the usual commendation, which begins with the words, I know your works. Revelation chapter 3 verse 15. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Did you notice the recurrent reference to cold and hot? They were mentioned 3 times in the 2 verses 15 and 16 that I've just read from. And when hot and cold are applied to water, it's something we all can readily identify with and understand. There is a water dispenser just outside the studio where I'm recording right now, which is something we often find in many offices. There is a blue tap which gives off cold water and a red one which dispenses hot water. And I suppose if you want something lukewarm, you just mix a little bit of each. The Bible Greek word which is translated hot here is the word zestos, from which we get the English word zest, which is what we're talking about here, passion, zeal, and zest. But what I find interesting about this word zestos is that its literal meaning is boiling hot. It doesn't mean just warm. It's not 60 degrees or 70 degrees, but it's 100 degrees centigrade. It's boiling point. And that's the point. I'm not sure if you have ever tried to make tea or coffee with lukewarm water. I don't think anyone does that on purpose. If it does happen at all, it's by mistake. And if you have ever done that, put a tea bag in a mug of lukewarm water, which you thought was boiling hot, or poured some water from your flask to make a cup of coffee, only to discover it was lukewarm. You would have ruined the tea bag or the drink, and would have to throw it away. So it's the same sense in which the Lord is saying that we need to be boiling hot spiritually if we are to be of use to Him in service. This is what it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Notice that word fervent in spirit in the middle there. That word translated in the English fervent is exactly the same word, zestos, boiling hot. And it's sandwiched between those two other phrases. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So you cannot serve the Lord effectively or productively if there is no diligence and if there is no passion or zeal. Just like you cannot make real tea or coffee without boiling hot water. Here in the church in Laodicea, there was an unholy compromise between truth and tradition, and that resulted in a kind of religious mixture that was good for nothing. It was neither cold nor hot, which pointed to the extremes of apostasy and spirituality. But even if you mix the two together, it doesn't give you something less serious. In fact, it gives you something really useless. Lukewarm means mediocrity. And in the spiritual domain, if you're not good, it means that you're bad. There is nothing in between. The Lord's statement in verse 16 was very strong. He said that I will vomit you out of my mouth because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot. To spit out or to vomit out implies something nauseating. Its taste was abhorrent and detestable in the mouth. The inevitable reaction would be to spit or to vomit it out of the mouth. This reference to hot, cold and lukewarm waters was something that the residents of Laodicea then understood very well, compared with their neighboring towns in the Lycus Valley. There was Colossae, which is called Honaz today, which had cool springs. And then there was the town of Hierapolis, which was renowned for its hot springs. In fact, it is very much of a hot spring resort today called Pamukkale, which was known for its healing waters. By contrast with the cool springs of Colossae or the hot springs of Hierapolis, Laodicea received its water supply via open aqueducts. And by the time the water reached the city, after flowing through some 7 kilometers of pipeline, the water had become not only lukewarm, but it became too hard for drinking. It was not nice to the taste. The water supplied via these open aqueducts became lukewarm or tepid on arriving at Laodicea. It was too cool if you wanted to have a nice, warm, hot bath or to do some good laundry. And it was too warm to be refreshing, especially on a hot day. And for any of these purposes, you would either need to subject the water to further heating or to further cooling. It was not much use as it was. Let's next read what was the correction that was recommended in verses 18 to 20. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. The first counsel or advice is to buy from the Lord gold refined in the fire, that is true riches and worth. They were to be endowed with true spiritual riches rather than material riches. This has always been God's call to His people from the days of old. Listen to what God said through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Then, as now, the call was to forsake buying things which would lead to the accumulation of earthly treasures. Instead, we are to come and buy from the Lord without price that which is of true, eternal and lasting worth. It is without price because it comes freely, and yet it is priceless. It's entirely by God's grace and not by man's merit. Here the church in Laodicea was counseled to buy from the Lord, to acquire from Him, to gain from Him only what is available from Him, that they could not buy or get from anywhere else. The second thing that they were exhorted to get were white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. These white garments stand for purity of conduct. For a mixed and lukewarm church like the one in Laodicea, there would probably be also a high degree of nominal Christianity, with many in their midst who are not truly saved. So for the unsaved, white garments refer to the righteousness of Christ. They are to put on the robe of righteousness with which Christ clothes us when we receive Him as Savior. But to the rest who are truly saved, white garments would refer to the experiential righteousness which would be manifest by those who walk in righteousness. They would exhibit the fruit of righteousness. As they walk in the Spirit, they will bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. And the third thing in verse 18 that they were counseled to get from the Lord is to anoint their eyes with eye salve that they may see. This is to cure them of their spiritual short-sightedness or long-sightedness, and to restore their spiritual sight and vision. For the previous verse 17 describes their condition which the Lord had condemned, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Their material affluence had bred a condition of utter indifference and complacency which blinded them to their true misery and inadequacy. The great tragedy is that they thought otherwise. They thought that they were well off, that they were blessed, and that they didn't need anything, when the truth is that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, and they did not know it. The greatest tragedy is always not seeing or knowing our own condition. This is what may be called spiritual dead ground. Dead ground is a term that refers to what you cannot see even from an elevated position, because it's right under your nose. It's so close that we never see it. Reading on in verse 19 of the exhortation to correction. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. He's addressing those he loves, and this is the reason why he treats them as such. The word used for love here is the Greek word philio, which is one that is never used of God for the unsaved. So the Lord here is clearly addressing those who belong to Him, but who are falling short and deficient. And yet He loves them, and it's because He loves them that He rebukes and chastens them. Love does not turn a blind eye or sweeps things under the carpet. It deals with the problem directly with a view to eliminating it, so that fellowship can be restored and enjoyed once more. After all, that is what love is all about, fellowship and enjoyment. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Don't be sorry for yourselves. You were self-satisfied before, but now that I have chastened you by pointing this out, do not swing from the error of self-satisfaction to the other error of self-pity. Don't be sorry for yourselves, but instead be zealous and repent. Then we come to verse 20, which is a favorite verse and often quoted. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. While this is often quoted and used as a gospel invitation for salvation, and it's fine to do that, but if we read it in the full context of this letter of the Lord to the church in Laodicea, as we are doing so now, this is not so much a gospel invitation for salvation as it is an invitation for fellowship with Him. So it's a call to Christians to come in for fellowship, rather than for a non-Christian to come to the Lord. It's really a strange and anomalous picture of Christ standing outside, asking to be let into His own church, because He has been disowned as the head. Although the letter is addressed to the church in Laodicea, yet this particular invitation is for the individual. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. So it's a personal invitation for personal communion or fellowship with the Lord. And what better metaphor or picture of communion and fellowship than over a meal, especially in the Asian tradition? That is where friendships are forged and hearts are knit together, over a good, hearty meal. And the big point here is that the secret of passion, which is their great lack, is really communion and fellowship with the Lord. It's not in trying to restore or to seek motivation elsewhere. Instead of resorting to all kinds of techniques for inspiration and motivation, it's best to go directly to the Lord Himself. We don't have to seek Him. He's actually seeking and waiting for us. It's an open invitation that awaits us. Psalm 91 verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The call to the church in Laodicea is the same to all of us. To restore our passion for the Lord in service by restoring our communion and fellowship with Him. To get back to the secret place of the Most High and dwell there and abide by the shadow of the Almighty. And sometimes that is just what is needed. Even our regular times of communion with the Lord in prayer and Bible reading have become a dull ritual and a lifeless routine. Instead of burdening ourselves or masking ourselves by trying harder or doing more, perhaps the needful thing is simply to come before the Lord and enjoy His presence. Have a heart-to-heart talk with the Lord. Drink in all that He is saying to you through His Word. Don't just read it, so that you begin to enjoy the presence of the Lord once more. It's like a husband and a wife who have been together for many years, but needing to restore their love and their passion for one another simply by spending honest quality time with one another to restore their passion for and their communion with one another. Let's go on to verse 21. What is the Lord's commission to this church in Laodicea? To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. They're to be co-rulers with the Lord and sit on his throne, just as he also overcame and sat down. This is a position of rest and reigning with the Lord. And that will actually happen and come to pass after the events recorded in Revelation chapters 14 through to 19. In Matthew chapter 20, in the incident where James and John, together with their mother, came to ask Jesus to reserve for themselves a place on his right hand and on his left in the kingdom, this was what the Lord replied them. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 23, to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. They were not of a right spirit. They were not ready for that honor or that position then, because they were not even truly born again yet. But here in Revelation 3:21, we see that privilege and honor given to him who overcomes, to sit with him on his throne. And there will be many in that day who will be found there because of their faith and fortitude in Christ. What's the continuation of the church in Laodicea? They represent the modern church from AD 1900 through the present time, to the coming again of the Lord for His church at the rapture. This may be called the worldly church. It is a period marked by the infiltration of the world in all shapes and forms, including liberalism and ecumenism in the earlier years to New Ageism today. The name Laodicea means people's rights or judgment, which is an apt description of an age and generation marked by everyone doing what is right in his own eyes. This can be compared in the parables of the kingdom of Matthew 13 with the final parable, which is the parable of the dragnet and separating between the good fish and the bad. Paul's epistles to the Colossians obviously fits the church in Laodicea, because that is the only other place in the New Testament where the church in Laodicea is also mentioned. We come across this in the last chapter 4 of the epistle of Paul to the Colossians. While there, I just want to point out to you the example of Epaphras as one who personifies what the church in Laodicea was not. And that is one that is full of passion and zeal for the Lord. Verse 12 of Colossians 4, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ. And then in verse 13, Paul describes him as follows, for I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. And so here are the two other neighboring towns in the same Lycus Valley, which together with Laodicea form a triangle of churches. So if you imagine in your mind's eye, a triangle with Hierapolis right at the apex, with Colossae at the bottom right-hand corner, and Laodicea at the bottom left-hand corner, each separated from the other by a distance of about 15 to 20 kilometers. This is a tale of three churches in the triangle of the Lycus Valley: Hierapolis, Colossae, and Laodicea, all referred to here in Colossians 4:13. Then in verse 15, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas and the church that is in his house." Now when this epistle, that is the epistle to the Colossians, is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. It must have been the practice to share the epistles of Paul to each church and to circulate it among them so that they read the letters to each other. So apparently there was also a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Laodicea, which had been lost and not included in the canon of Scripture. But it's sobering to think that they all had the same beginnings. They read the same epistles, they had the same teaching, but with quite different outcomes some 30 to 40 years later, which is only one generation. And this is the tragic possibility that is sounded out to us as we have done this study visit to all the seven churches of Asia in Revelation. And it's the tragic possibility that no matter how well we have begun, even within the short span of a single generation, there can be so much degeneration and departure as to be unrecognizable. Paul's closing exhortation to a fellow worker amongst the churches there in Colossians chapter 4 verse 17 is an apt word to end with. "Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." And that surely can apply to all our churches as well. And may you and your church continue to be refreshed by the Lord's presence and to be reached by His Word.
"Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, and we will share a meal together as friends." Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again tomorrow when Kenneth welcomes guest speaker Dr. Harry Tan. Right now, though, we would love to hear from you, and I have several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send us a text message at 9431-3813, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915-714. You can go to our Facebook page and leave your comments there or share some views with some of the other folks you see. Also, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.